We're here to talk about Jesus. We're here to talk about Thanksgiving. Thursday is Thanksgiving. You guys looking forward to Thanksgiving? You know, a lot of times when people talk about Thanksgiving, some of the phrases that I hear is it's Turkey Day. It's a day of overindulgence. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, when we would have a plate of turkey, we wouldn't just have a little bit of turkey. We'd have turkey. And we'd fight over the legs and all of those pieces. And so it was a great day of eating. And followed by the eating, since you couldn't do anything else, you watch football. All day long, it would be watching football. And so people look at Thanksgiving as a great day of eating, a great day of football where the Detroit Lions will lose again. But there's another way that we can look at it, as a gracious day, as a day of thinking about our gracious and merciful God and everything that he has blessed us with and everything that he has given us that we may have life. And that is the original intent and the purpose of that day was to turn to God from who everything comes from and say, thank you, Lord, because it's not about me. It's not about the turkey. It's not about the Detroit Lions losing again. But it's about him, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our passage today, as we're listening to Paul, he is challenging us and talking to us about how our life ought to function when we are really thankful, when we have a true heart of care and gratitude. So let's dig into what Paul has to communicate to us. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God. And so he is challenging us. Notice he uses that command, put on. It is something that he says that we need to be conscious of about doing in our lives. You know, I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and I'm getting dressed for work, I don't just close my eyes, grab something, and just plop it on and figure out, you know, later what it is. But you actually look at it and make sure that I'm, you know, I try to do the best as I can, make sure I'm not wearing green with blue. That much I know, you're not supposed to do that. Polka dots with stripes, you know, that kind of thing. And so you think about what you're doing. You are to put it on. And now look at what he says that we are to put on. And he says that we are to put on bowels of mercies or intents, have a heart of mercy and care. What else? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, patience or long-suffering. He says that these are the things that we need to put on. These are phrases that best express the concept behind compassion. My wife and I were talking last night about the difference between mercy and compassion. Is it possible to show mercy and lack compassion? I don't think you can separate those two. Where mercy is extended, compassion must be there. She was telling me about a story of when borrowed your brother's bike and something happened to it. And instead of her brother getting all upset with her, he says, oh, well, it's a bike. Mercy and compassion there. So we need to look upon others with compassion, realizing, you know what, we are surrounded by people who do not know the Lord. They do not know what's coming for them or what's awaiting them when they pass from this life to the next. We need to have compassion on them, partially because we were there at one time. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as we look at living according to the compassion that Christ lived, that Christ wants for us to have in our lives. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so Paul, when he's talking about that compassion in verse 2, in verse 1 there, he is talking about if there's any consolation in Christ, if we are consoled in Christ, if we are being comforted in the love of Christ, if we have the fellowship of the Spirit of God, look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done out of anger or animosity. Nothing done so that you would be exalted, that people would look to you. But instead, he said, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem better than themselves. See, that's the compassion Christ had upon us. Christ did not look at us in our sinful state and say, oh man, what a despicable work that is. I just cannot have imagined that these people think these things. I don't know about you, but when I read the newspaper, or sometimes I go, man, I can't believe people, the things people think of, the things people come up with. But you know what? We have to take a step back and say, what makes them different than us? Because reality, if we lived our life where it was centered around me, centered around what I want, centered around what made me feel good, I'd be right in their camp. But see, God has given to us a heart that we can have compassion upon others, care for others, to look upon them and think of them as better than us. And as a result of that, want better for them. Because that's our calling. To look at another person, not as worthless, but as made in the image and likeness of God, who deserves better than they have. Not because they deserve it in themselves, but because Christ died for them. So we long for them to have more and more of the Lord. Paul is calling us here to have and to demonstrate real care for others. So that when they are telling us what's happening in their lives, we don't just sit there and it goes in one ear, out the other, and go, okay, have I got a plan for you? But to really listen to them, to care for what they are concerned about, what is troubling them. Because as Christians, we know that no matter what troubles us, we can hand it to the Lord Jesus and know that He has control of it. Every week on our Wednesday prayer list, we have as our praise that Christ is in control. And for me, that gives me great comfort. Because I know no matter what happens, nobody, and I mean nobody, can ever do anything contrary to the will of Christ. And I don't care what they try to do. They will not succeed against Christ. And so we need to keep that in mind. We have Christ in our lives. These people around us, they don't. So let's have the same compassion for them that Christ had for us, who cared for us so much that he willingly offered up his life to pay the penalty for our sins, to wipe the slate clean. And what's amazing about Christ is he doesn't just wipe the slate clean, but then he covers us with his righteousness. And sometime I don't want to get into it today. If you want to talk to me about it, in understanding this in concept of financial terms, it's just astounding what Christ has done for us. But I'll leave that as a teaser for you. And so Paul challenges us in Colossians 3 to put on, deliberately and with intention, this heart of compassion for others. But also as we think about what Christ has done and the thankfulness that we have, it not only transforms our lives so that we would have this compassion for others, but it also explains and justifies how God can forgive us. As we live in and ruled by thankfulness and gratitude. Look with me at verse 13 as Paul continues the characteristics that we have. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. How is it that we can have gratitude and thankfulness? How is it that we can forgive others? Christ forgave you. We live in a world that so much wants to forego forgiveness. They don't want to forgive. They want you to forgive everybody else. They just don't want to forgive anybody. But Christ has called us to forgive, but he has a reason for it, a justification for it. Because Christ died for you, how can you not forgive others? Think of it this way. Make a list, mentally or physically, however you want to do it, of every sin that you can remember that you've ever committed against God. No matter how bad and no matter how insignificant. And think of all those things and then add to those things the things that God has forgiven others for. Think of David. What was David forgiven for? Adultery, murder, pride, and arrogance. What was Paul forgiven for? Murder. And you take that list of things that God has forgiven you for, God has forgiven his people for, and compare that with how someone has offended you. And I dare you to compare them and say, you know what? I'm more righteous than God. God has forgiven me, but the way that this person has violated me, violated my personhood, is so extreme that I'm justified in not forgiving. Really? But isn't that the way we think when we refuse to forgive? I am right in holding on to my desire to forego forgiveness. I can never forgive. And yet, for Christ forgave you. And so that is where Paul is telling us that we need the justification for our forgiveness because Christ forgave us. And as a result of that, I'm pretty sure every single one of us here is thankful for that, aren't we not? There are some people that I'm sure all of us know who have held on to some hurt or some offense that another caused against them for years, decades. And they just will not let it go. Now, when I talk about forgiveness, we have to understand that when we forgive, that is not the same thing as forgetting. Now, there are some things, sins and violations that people can commit against us that we should just forget about it. You know, someone steals my favorite pen. Big deal. I don't care. But what we can do is that we can learn from how people have interacted with us so that we can forgive, can rebuild and restore a relationship with that person, but we learn from it. If I've got someone stealing my favorite pen, I'm probably not going to leave my favorite pen sitting around in front of the people again. I've learned from it, but I've forgiven, and we move on. Some people are stuck back in 1947. You know, none of us here, of course. I remember a story I read years ago. A guy was talking to his friend and says, when my wife gets mad at me, she gets historical. His friend says, don't you mean hysterical? No, I mean historical. She recalls everything I've ever done. We're not to go there. We are to forgive and to learn the lesson God has for us to learn in the midst of a difficult situation. But we are to forgive. And we are to learn. Let's go turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Think of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So we think about what Christ has done for us. He says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were positionally and conceptually, we were in hell already. We were there. But Christ chose to forgive us. And it doesn't say forgive all trespasses in the past, but forgive all trespasses, past, present, future. Christ has forgiven us for every sin that ever entered our mind, whether we chose to carry them out or not. Christ has forgiven us everything. And as when we stand before God in the eternal judgment of time, when the books of judgment are opened, and listed in those books is every charge, every violation, every fault that we have ever committed. And the fascinating thing about faith in Christ is, look in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that is against us. Could you imagine standing before a judge and he's got this list of charges, and we know that we are guilty of this list of charges, and the prosecution opens the book, the judge opens the book, and it says, there's no charges here. There is no violation. And where there is no violation, there can be no punishment. See, that's what it's like to stand before Christ. The books are open and they're empty of charges because Christ's blood covered them all, wiped away all charges, wiped away all of the ordinances that we have violated. He stamped them, paid in full. Christ forgave us everything. And so God has called us to forgive others for everything, but to learn from them. What do I mean by that? Years ago, I heard a story of a woman. She had been molested by her father. Horrendous story. And so she grew up believing, when she came to Christ, that to forgive was to forget. Well, she had a daughter, and she had chosen to forget what her father did to her and let her daughter remain with her dad by themselves. See, Christ doesn't want us going there. We need to learn. Forgive, yes. Rebuild a relationship, yes. But learn from it. That we don't encourage or entrap others into the similar problems that we found ourselves in. We need to learn, but we need to go forward and forgive. When we are controlled by a heartfelt thankfulness of God and what he has done for us, it transforms our character so that we might be more like Jesus. And when we are controlled by him, we will find the ability to forgive others regardless of what they have done against us. And as we commit ourselves to the pursuit of God's transforming power, we need to also commit ourselves to the pursuit of embracing the activation of God's love lived out through us. We have been forgiven. Our character is transformed. Let's activate that through love. Look with me in verse 14. In Colossians 3, verse 14. Notice how Paul puts this. And above all these things, he's taking a look at all of these character qualities that we are to put on, that we are to pursue, and that we are to actively engage having a part of our lives. And he says, you know what's more important than all of those? Put on charity. Pursue love. That's the word agape there. That word is the self-sacrificing love that one gives of himself for the benefit of another. That's what Christ did for us. So we are to put on love, look at this, which is the bond of perfectness. It is the thing that perfects us. It is the thing that makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this love that binds us, perfects us, and as a result makes us willing to truly place the needs of others above our own needs. Their needs trump because we've got Jesus. What more do we need? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I know most of you could probably recite this before I even get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to go through 4 through 7. Paul, as he's expressing this character known as agape, known as love, look at what he says here. Love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not lift itself up. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself rudely. It does not seek her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Bear all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is the love, that is agape, that God has demonstrated to us and that we are called to exhibit and to demonstrate before others. Because it is not about me. It is long-suffering. It is patient. It endures hardship for the cause of others. It does not seek what's about. It's not about me. It doesn't seek its own. So much of what goes around us is happening around us is people doing what they believe is for their benefit. Christ calls us what is for their benefit. You know what's fascinating? You know what the greatest thing in the entire world that is for the benefit of others? Jesus Christ. It is why God has called us here, is to demonstrate and to communicate the love that God has for us and for them. Because so much of this world is lacking in love. The love we need is found at the cross and is found, most importantly, at the resurrection tomb. We need to remember that we need to demonstrate love. God has empowered us to endure hardships and difficulties. And so we need to do those with God's love. So we looked at being thankful, how thankfulness affects our character through God's transforming power. Paul looks at the necessity of God to rule over us, for us to take to heart that Christ is Lord and Master and has all authority over us. You see, this is where we're going now, is Paul is communicating to us that God's love, that our thankfulness to God ought to demand us and to control us and rule us. It is our heart of gratitude that ultimately demonstrates God's rule and authority. Look with me at verse 15. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. We need to, out of thankfulness, out of a heart of thankfulness, what does it say? Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. God's rule, God's peace, his presence needs to rule us, to control us. As we submit ourselves to God and to God's plan, we will trust God with the outcome. No matter what is happening in our lives, when we are ruled by the peace of God, his love, his mercy, his plan controls us. Many of us will go through things in our lives where we just say, why am I going through this? Why is this happening? Sometimes we'll say, why is this happening again? But you know what? When we are ruled by God's peace, we can give thanks for what happens in our lives. We can give thanks that even in troubles and turmoils and problems, God is still in control. God still has us in his loving arms. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is talking about the greatness that we have in God and from God, and the heart that God has towards us. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Look with me here. Jeremiah, listening to God, and he writes from God's lips, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen unto you. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." See, when we are ruled by God's peace, we are thankful for whatever happens in our mind, in our lives. Why? Because God says, "I have these thoughts towards you, thoughts that are of peace, thoughts that are not of evil." And we know that if God has thoughts of peace towards us, his plans are better than my plans. Sometimes we'll go out and we'll try to carry out a plan of ours, a thought of ours, and we'll just fall flat on its face. You ever done that? But see, we can rejoice because, you know what? God has a better plan for me. God may not have wanted me to have that 57,000 square foot house. Maybe God wants me to have a studio apartment, but to be a minister of his peace where he calls us. Johnny Erickson Tada, as many of you know, she was 17, and she jumped off a platform into a lake, paralyzed from the neck down. But the thing is about Johnny is she fully looks upon her affliction as a grace from God. Because how could this woman have reached tens of thousands of people without that affliction? It is her ability to endure the affliction that enabled people to ask her, "How can you do that? You are paralyzed from the neck down. How can you be so full of joy and peace and happiness?" God used the affliction to glorify his name. Now, nobody would do such a thing on purpose. "Hey, you know, let me jump in, break my neck, so now I can minister." It's not happening that way. But see, God uses what happens to us for his honor and his glory, to transform lives of people around us. And so difficulties and hardships in your life, they are a grace from God, because they are a conduit and a vehicle of expressing the glorious riches that you have in Christ. See, God only has the best of plans for us, and so we are to trust in him. Turn with me back over to Colossians chapter 3. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, as we look at the ruling power of God's presence, we looked at the peace that rules us. And so be thankful for his peace. But look at verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. But not just dwell in you, dwell richly in you. We need that word of God in our hearts and in our minds continually. In that concept of let, this is a command word. He's saying, let this happen. Pursue after it. So we need to pursue after the words of Christ. But we're to pursue them in such a way that they take up residence. It's not like we pursue them. You know, sometimes people have hobbies. You ever have a hobby? Yeah. Supposedly my wife has a hobby of collecting teapots. She doesn't, but some people think she does. Okay. But what do you do with your hobby? Well, you take your hobby, you look at it, you admire it, you put it on a shelf, and you dust it. How does that impact your life? Maybe if you go to swap meets and you see some stuff and you pick it up and it fits your hobby, it's like, man, I got another one. But see, we are to pursue Christ. Not as a hobby that sits on the shelf, but as a life-transforming, life-impacting activity of regular occurrence. We received this card from Lifeway the other day, and it's astounding what it communicates. Mary's got, I'm going to flub up some of the numbers, but that's okay. Children, our teens, and we could even put us as adults in here, 7 hours a day, 8 hours a day, we are at school or work. For the younger generation, 56 minutes of a day they spend on Facebook and Instagram and whatever other grams there are, Twitter and Tweeter and all of the other stuff, social media stuff. 26 minutes is sitting there texting, and you know, and when you talk about teens texting, it's, you know, when we got these words, I know when I text, I use words. When the younger generation tweets, I don't think vowels exist. I don't think I've ever received a vowel from some of these younger kids. Like, they don't happen. They're speaking Hebrew again. And emoticons and emojis and all of this time. 23 minutes every day, they're committed to texting, communicating. But you know what's fascinating? How much time per day does your average teen commit and dedicate their lives to studying the Bible? The most important book ever written and delivered to mankind. Anyone want to guess? More than 10 minutes? How about zero? How can we have this book in our midst, which gives us the nature and the character of God and what He desires of us, and say, oh, nice. Doesn't that look pretty on my shelf? Isn't that cool? Isn't that pretty? Because that's all it is to some people. God has called us to greater things than this. Paul has called us, God has called us to let the words of Christ dwell in us richly, in all wisdom. Turn with me to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. As we take a look at the power of the Word of God and how we need to be committed to it so that it is dwelling within our hearts, even back in the Proverbs, Solomon writes to us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Don't trust in your own understanding, because our own understanding is flawed. When we look at this world, we need to look at this world through the lens and the eyes of God, through the Scriptures. Only God can adequately explain what is happening in society and happening in culture. We cannot. The political pundits cannot. I don't know how many Facebook things I look at every day, and I'd say probably 95% of them are about politician A said this, politician B said this. It's like, you know what? I think what we need to do is get back to, you know what God said? Because God is the only one who has anything of real worth, value, and importance to say. We need to trust in His word. Rely upon Him. See if I can hit on these next issues just real quick. Because when we have this life, when we are ruled by a heart of thankfulness for what God has done through us, it will impact us. It will transform us. Look at verse 17 in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or indeed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. See, is when we have a transformed mind, when we are truly thankful for what God has done for us, when we pursue the Word of God so that it dwells within us richly, that His wisdom controls our thoughts and our ideas and our concepts, this will be what will come out. Whatever you do in word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Our words need to reflect the reality of God's presence, the reality of what God in Christ has done for us. Let me show you an example over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. These are, to me, are some of the most incredible words about what it means to testify of Christ. 1 John chapter 1, he says, John writes and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What is John saying? I want to tell you what I heard from Jesus. I want to tell you what I saw in Jesus. I want to tell you what I experienced in my life. How did Jesus impact your life? Your life is your testimony. All of us know who we were without Christ. Some of the younger generation who've grown up since, you know, knee high to a grasshopper have always basically been in church. But even they can tell you, if they think about it, what their life was like and things that they've done in their life that Jesus changed. Jesus changes lives. And we need to be communicating with people. Look, this is what Jesus did for me. When I started this new division at work, I was telling people, they had no clue who I was. And so they're asking me questions about, you know, you have any kids? I got two. One is just about in high school, and one's got another year in college. And he says, man, how'd you ever deal with two teens in the house? In Jesus Christ. Because that's what did it. It wasn't my awesome parenting skills. As wonderful as a mother as Mary is, it wasn't her wonderful skills. It was the Lord. He's the one that transformed them. He's the one that gave them purpose and life and direction. We need to give glory and honor to God for what he's done in our lives, that people may see that there is hope. But Paul, back in Colossians chapter 3, he doesn't say just all of your words, but he says all of your deeds. Everything you do needs to testify and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be involved with people's lives and testifying of Christ. It's not just by our words, but also by our deeds. Are we willing to visit people that are shut in because, you know what, they need the comforting arms of Christ with them? Do we need to engage with people who are angry and upset with God and with the things of this world? Can we engage with them with the glorious riches which are in Christ through faith? That God has great purpose in their life. We were speaking with Joe the other day, and somebody was talking about how he was just as great anticipation, I think maybe it was Wayne, anyway, of being able to be back with the presence of God. He was looking for it and anticipating it. But you know what the greatness of that is? God's not done with Joe yet. God still has something for Joe to do. What? Praise God. Be a witness of the glorious riches of Christ in his house. That the family may see the greatness of God's comforting spirit and power. That even in hardship, even in difficulties and pain, God is always with us. Real quick, Matthew chapter 5, 14 and 16. As we take a look at the impact that God has in our lives, in our deeds, in our works. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Jesus tells us, he says, you are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to be open presentations and representations of the reality of Christ. I've heard people, I've got a Christian email alias, I got to get this wrapped up, sorry. On this Christian alias, there's a lot of people who are Christians within my company. And a lot of them will say, well, you know what, I have my Bible with me, it's in my backpack, I'm not talking with people about it. I am worshiping God, I'm serving Him, but I'm keeping business, and Christianity. I'm thinking, really, is that what Christ called us to do? I've got tracts on my desk. I'm always talking with people and they talk to me about things. I always will bring Christ into the equation. I don't care if they fire me. I don't think they will. But if they fire me and I'm fired because I proclaimed Christ, amen, hallelujah. I have been told I could never be a manager there because of my stand for Christ. You know what? Amen, hallelujah. I don't want to be a manager anyway. I'd much rather be a manager in God's house than a manager in a company who sets God not even in the top 100 things of interest or concern. God needs to rule, dominate, and control our lives, that our hearts of thankfulness will be lived out in everything that we say and do. As we consider our lives and the call for God to transform us and have us live a redeemed life, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Christ called us and created us to be his workmanship, doing his good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace, for your divine power, for the hope of eternal life through faith in Christ, that we would do your will, that we would abound in you and serve you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.